Thank you, Lord. Praise God. How y'all doing?
Good.
We're glad you're here. Welcome to the Healing School. Let's just start with a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord. Oh, Lord, we love you. Lord, we love you. Lord, sometimes we get our wants, our needs, Lord, set in the forefront. Lord, when you should be in the forefront. So, Lord, we just turn our eyes today to you. Lord, there's no one like you, Jesus, no one like you. Father, I ask that by your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name today, you'd open our hearts. Lord, give me words to say, give me clarity. Lord, give us a teachable spirit, Lord, a heart to learn. And Father, I pray that everyone that's in this room today that needs a touch from you in their body, Lord, that you'll touch them, Lord, today. Lord, that you'll bring freedom, Lord, not just in their body, but Lord, their spirit and their soul as well. And Lord, we just ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thanks, Lord. Praise God. Well, today's going to be a little bit different. Every Sunday's different. Every healing school's different. This last couple of weeks, I had some things on my heart, and we'll see, but Lord willing, we'll preach that message in the future. But as of this morning, I scrapped that message. Is it okay with you guys if I just kind of share from my heart today a little bit? This morning, I wrote down a bunch of verses, but when I went through Bible school years and years ago, they teach a class called homiletics, which is how to have a nice little neat sermon, you know, and this is not going to be one of those. So, you're not going to have the 3 points, each with 3 subpoints, you know. Yeah, it's not going to be like that. So, but I believe the Lord's going to speak to us today. Amen. Praise the Lord. When I was a young man, there was an old prophet, and he was old because I was young. But he was in his 80s, and his name was Claus Pearson, kind of like Santa Claus, but his name was Claus Pearson. He was from, I think, Sweden originally, and when I was like 14 to 18, my family knew about this older gentleman who raised cows and talked to God. That's pretty much all he did with his life, is just he'd be talking to God while he's raising cows, and he had done that all of his life. And so he had this communion with the Lord that was pretty amazing. So I saw the Lord do all kinds of amazing things and speak some pretty specific things to different people's life. And he didn't live in our town. He was several hours away, but one time, a story stands out to me, one time somebody had come to him and he ended up making the comment that unless that person changes, they're never going to make it to heaven. And I thought, that guy's a Christian, what are you talking about? And I knew, at least of the person, I didn't know them well, but I knew a little bit about the person, and I knew that they were a Christian, as much as I knew it, you know, as a teenager. And the phrase was, is unless he changes, he'll never make it to heaven. And when pressed further, his response was, he's too passive. There's too many trials that we encounter in life, and he's never going to make it because he's just too passive. And I remember as a kid, it really messed with me. I mean, it really shook me up. And, you know, Lord, is that me? And, you know, I was really a quiet kid growing up. The thought of ever doing this, you know, would have scared me severely. They say, they've done questionnaires, you know, and they have people write down what their fears are. And fear of public speaking, they say, is what people's number one fear is fear of public speaking. And number two, for a lot of people, number two was death. And so, for most people, if you're at a funeral, you'd rather be in the coffin than the guy that's preaching the funeral. And honestly, that I was such a quiet person growing up, that statement really affected me. Lord, am I too quiet? Am I too passive? Am I too nice to make it into the kingdom of God? You know, the phrase, nice guys finish last, is partly because the personality that's nice is, oh no, you go ahead and go first. It doesn't have the tenacity to say, I'm going to do whatever it takes to finish this race. It's really stood out to me, and this morning, in my own personal time with the Lord. Side note, I've been challenged by the Lord that by nature I would rather be prepared. So when it comes to something like this on a Saturday, healing school, by personality, I would rather be going over my sermon that I have well prepared and has got my 3 points and my 3 subpoints. And I would rather be going over what I'm going to speak instead of having my personal time with the Lord. But there's a difference. Ministry should not be number one in our life. Our relationship with the Lord should be number one in our life.
Amen.
And when I was in ministry years ago, I confused that and I lost my family as a result of it. I thought that ministry was the same thing as God, and so I therefore poured my life into ministry and neglected my family and lost my family as a result of it, which is, you know, a hard lesson to learn. But just recently, the Lord challenged me. Dave was gone for a couple of months almost, and in that time period, I picked up a few additional duties, and it was easy for me to say, okay, Lord, I'm just going to get done what I need to do today, and then I'm going to do my personal study. You know, Lord, we've got to get the masters out, you know, for the message that was preached last week. Lord, I've got to do the radio shows. We've got, you know, 20, 25 stations around the country that are waiting for programs. Lord, I've got to do, okay, I'll wait till the end of the day. And then it's like, well, Lord, I didn't get it done. I'll do it tonight. Lord, I'm so tired tonight. We'll just do an abbreviated version and I'll catch up in the morning. And then the next day, the temptation is to do the same thing. And so, by personality, I would love to come with my perfect little sermon. And the Lord's been challenging me. So this morning I said, Lord, I'm not going to read anything about it. I'm just going to read in my normal, where I'm reading at, it's in Luke. Lord, you speak to me today. I want to hear from you. So this message today is as much for me as it is for any of you. It's God speaking to me, but then me feeling like, okay, Lord, this is you, moving me out of my comfort zone, but also having a word for some of us specifically today. On Sunday, before service starts, sometimes we share just a little bit about you know, what God's putting on our heart. A few weeks ago, I was sharing about overcoming and how the Bible talks about in Revelation 7 times in 2 chapters when he speaks to the 7 churches, every single one of them, he says, to him that overcomes, I'm going to give these wonderful things. And then at the end of the book, it's Revelation 21:7 in the NLT, he says, he that overcomes, here we go, all who are victorious will inherit all these blessings. And I will be their God, and they will be my children. King James says, he that overcomes to the end will inherit all things. And there's something about if every one of the churches that the Lord gave a final message to had to do with overcoming, there's something about overcoming. One of the phrases that I said a few weeks ago when we were talking about this was, the thought about overcoming is like, yeah, we can do this. It's like watching the movie Facing the Giants. All right, come on. We can do this. And you can stir yourself up and get excited about the thought of overcoming. The problem with overcoming is you have to have something to overcome in order to be an overcomer. There had to have been a problem in order for you to have overcome it. The thought of overcoming is wonderful. The happy endings that Hollywood paints all the time are wonderful. We don't like the interim part of having the problem that we had to face to overcome. And I said the phrase, everyone wants a testimony, but no one wants the test. The testimony, you hear some great testimony of somebody in church, and it's amazing, and it's exciting, and it stirs our hearts. But there was a test that preceded that testimony that sometimes went on for years. And so just this morning, I was thinking about the story. One of the things that launched Pastor Thurman in the healing ministry was when his granddaughter, Caitlin, died. Legally dead in the hospital, kept heart beating and breathing by some machines, but was legally brain dead in the hospital. And he had to go after God for it. And he didn't just lay hands on her and it was done. And there are times, and Pastor mentioned this, that we pray and we say, I guarantee that it's done. And right then in front of our eyes, it's done, and it's amazing, and it's fun, And it, even for those of us that have faith, it still takes you back a second to know that the Lord just did something in your midst. And there's stories of, you know, pastor praying for people and not even getting out the prayer, but basically saying in Jesus' name, and it happened before he even got the prayer out. I think the lady with the shoulder, with the tumor on her shoulder, was one of those. Those are exciting. Those are great. But those, I don't believe, do as much for us, for our character, as the ones that can take a long time. And he tells a story with Caitlin, first of all, in the hospital. It's a month in the hospital. And if you've not heard some of the testimonies, Caitlin's Miracle or Caitlin's Miracle 2, you need to get a hold of those. But it was not a, I'm touching you in Jesus' name, these signs will follow them that believe, they'll lay hands on the sick. And that's happened a number of times, and it happened immediately. But this wasn't one of those times. And it was, I'm not letting this go. And the story of the flapper valve, you know, stands out, where a month she's in the hospital, but everything that they said was not going to happen, happened. Okay, she's, as soon as we unplugged the machine, she's going to die because she's brain dead, and she didn't. Well, she won't walk, she did. Well, she'll for sure never see again, she did. So all of those things have happened after she's been released from the hospital now in a 10-month period of time, for those of you that don't know the story. And Thurman has stood in faith every month and said, God, I know for a fact on your word that your word is true. I have faith. And he did. But there was some doubt mixed in that he didn't realize that the Lord ended up putting his finger on. But to stay in faith for 10 months is harder, in my opinion, than it is to have faith once and see the Lord do it. You know, it's exciting and it's glorious, you know, when we lay hands on somebody and they get healed instantly. But it doesn't normally strengthen a person's faith when they don't get their answer. James says, James chapter 1 and 1 Peter 1 talks about the same thing, but that the trial of our faith works patience. James 1:12 says, blessed is the man that endures temptation or trial, for when he's tried, he'll endure the crown of life. And then 1 Peter 1 verse 6 says, we greatly rejoice. Get excited, everybody. Okay, here we go. Get excited. Why? Because you're going to have a whole bunch of problems. That's what he said. Okay, I'm getting ready to tell you one of the most exciting things in the Christian walk. You're going to have a bunch of problems. That's what he says. He says in every one of those problems, if you lean into them, if you persevere, if you press through, if you stay in faith, these trials will show that your faith is genuine. It's being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, 1 Peter 1:7 NLT. Though your faith is far more precious than gold, so that when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day of Jesus Christ when it's revealed to the whole world. King James says the trial of your faith, the problem, is actually better than gold. God says, I'm going to give you an opportunity. I'm going to give you one of two things. You can either have a mountain of gold or a problem. 1 Peter says the smart choice would be the problem. That's what he says. That the trial of your faith, the problem, will do far more in you than what a mountain of gold could ever do. That it will be the thing that launches the ministry. And I remember on the Caitlin's Miracle one, which is the one he appears on the Sid Roth show. If you've ever done a TV show, and Sid Roth has done thousands of them, and is very good at what he does, the host of the show, you want things to go smooth, and so you do this little rehearsal, and you talk about, okay, this is what we're going to have on, you know, the program, and okay, so that we're clear, and okay, so we don't want any surprises, we're doing this, and okay, here we go. And right in the middle, Sid Roth says, and so then the Lord told you to go give food to your granddaughter because she was healed. And Thurman says, no. Well, one of the things you don't do on a television program is make the host look bad. The host is supposed to have all the answers, and he asks a leading question that he already has the answer for because you've gone through the little rehearsal, And then you're supposed to confirm what the host said was true, and it makes the host look good. You don't say, no, that's incorrect. But he says, no, that's incorrect. And he's like, wait. And they actually stop the recording. Is that correct? Yeah. And says, okay, let me get this straight, because what we just did was not supposed to happen. But let me get this straight. God did not tell you to feed her. You, on faith, after 10 months of failure, somehow that failure built your faith. Somehow the trial of your faith strengthened your faith. It didn't weaken your faith. Again, in the natural, the idea that every time I ask God and I do not get the answer, in the natural, that would weaken my faith. Every time that you try to do something in the natural and you fail at it, Dave, as he was coming back, came through where the Wright Brothers Museum is at and where the field where it was that they tried everything out. And Dave got me a postcard that I brought here this morning. Of one of the first, if you're on radio or listening to this on CD, I'm sorry. But this is one of the first ones that they built and that actually flew about hundreds, thousands of times in crashes. The one brother actually dies in a crash later on. But to keep going after it and going after it and going after it, and we take for granted now worldwide travel, because of a couple of guys who were willing to fail over and over and over and over again. Thomas Edison didn't actually invent the light bulb, for those of you guys that didn't know that. Light bulb was invented. The arc bulb was invented about 100 years before. The light bulb was actually patented about 40 years before, but it wasn't viable because the filament kept burning out. And so he said, I can figure out a filament for this thing. But you had to suck all the air out of the light bulb because they realized that oxygen inside was one of the things that caused the filament to burn up, catch on fire, melt, or whatever it would do. So they hooked it to a vacuum pump that would suck out all the air each time he was trying some little different filament. Well over 1,000 times, he created this thing, light bulb, you know, the glass for it, the filament, and failed. Some of the stories say over 10,000 times. But well over 1,000 times, Edison failed. If you had 1,000 failures in your life, at some point somebody would say, you know, wake up and smell the coffee, they'd say, look, God's trying to tell you something. This thing is not doable. Over 1,000 times for several years you've tried this thing. It's not doable. They actually told the Wright brothers over and over, if God intended man to fly, God would have given him wings. You know, at some point they felt like they were coming against maybe even the laws of nature or God's will or, you know, I don't know, am I supposed to be doing this still? You'd think failure should teach you something. There's a scripture in Proverbs, I believe it's Proverbs 24:7, Dave, if you would try that for us, where it talks about a righteous person, and then it says something very interesting about a righteous person. Go to verse 16. Thank you, Lord. This is the NLT. It says, the godly may trip seven times. The King James says, a righteous man falls seven times, but they will get up again. King James says, a righteous man falls seven times, but rises again. It doesn't say the average guy falls seven times. A struggling Christian falls seven times. It doesn't say the guy who's trying to be godly, but really he's kind of ungodly, falls seven times. It says the godly, the righteous. Why would God still call them righteous or godly if they're falling down so many times? Because they get up again. That's exactly right. But one disaster is enough to overthrow the wicked. There's something about someone who takes failure and says, no, I'm going to let this make me stronger. Lord, my faith is not shaken. In fact, it melted some of the impurities out of this faith, more precious than gold. And Lord, I'm coming back stronger. I'm having more faith. And that was one of the biggest things that stood out in Caitlin's miracle and affected Sid Roth, that you would, on the basis of faith, risk the life of your granddaughter. But his faith got stronger each and every time. Dave Rosenfeld, running scriptures for us right now and running sound and other stuff upstairs. 20 months of praying and believing before he got his healing. He was 40 years with an incurable disease and then started praying in faith, and it took 20 months to get healed. At one point in the middle, Pastor Thurman tells a story about him coming and saying, "I don't understand. It doesn't appear to be working right now. I know that the word of God is true." Numbers 23:19, I believe it is, says, "God is not a man that he can lie." It's impossible for anything that God says to lie. Colossians 1 literally says that the worlds are held together by the word of God. If one word of God ever did not come true, the universe itself would melt. Atoms would fall apart. Everything that's cementing things together would fall apart and would disintegrate, because the Bible says it's the word of God that holds things together. Jesus himself said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words won't pass away." Heaven and earth would melt and disintegrate before one of my words could not be true. So Dave said, "I don't understand, because I know that that's true, but I'm not seeing it, and so I don't understand the disconnect." There's that place where you pray for something and you say, "Okay, God, I don't understand. You promised." A couple of months ago, we shared the story of Abraham. God comes to Abraham and says to him, you're going to have a child. Sarah is standing in the door of the tent, and she laughs because the size of the problem is just too big. And we talked about how it's never supposed to be about the size of the problem. And so Sarah goes from the size of the problem, Hebrews 11:11. Let's turn to Hebrews 11:11. Dave in the King James on this one. "Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised." We talked about how initially the problem, the idea of, "Okay, I'm 90, I'm going to have a child," is laughable. She went from the size of the problem to the size of the promise, and even the size of the promise, "Lord, that's big, that's a tall order. I don't know if I can grab a hold of this promise of yours. It just seems too big to believe. Lord, it seems too good to be true that I could have a baby at this age." But the Bible says, according to Hebrews 11:11, that the reason that she accomplished, the reason that she was able to stay in faith and receive the promise, is because she judged him faithful who had promised. She realized, first of all, it's never about the problem. But it's not even about the promise. It's about the size of the one that promised. It's about the promiser. When we get to know the promiser, when we get to know the healer, healing's no big deal at all. Healing's not a problem when we know the healer. What we didn't talk about in this story is that from the time that God first tells Abraham, "I'm going to do this," it's more than 10 years goes by from, "Look at the stars, that's how your descendants are going to be, more than what you can count. Can you count the sand on the seashore? It's going to be the same way. You're not going to be able to count how many children that you have." And Abraham has none. "Lord, that's amazing. Thank you for that. Okay, Lord, I'm going to go in tonight to my wife and we're going to have children." And a year goes by and nothing happens. And either that strengthens your faith or it weakens it. And I'm convinced that many of us do not receive our healing from the Lord because we give up too soon. The healing was literally waiting in the wings and we gave up too soon. For Abraham and Sarah, more than 10 years transpires, and years later we look at the story and we're, "Lord, that's an awesome story. You know, somebody believed you and you did something wonderful." But in the interim, okay, I'm waking up again in the morning and nothing changed. There's a story that Pastor tells about a guy who's got 2700 vision, which for some of you guys who know, that's legally blind. Now, he has really thick glasses, thick enough to where he can actually see, and he can actually drive, of all things, being legally blind, which is scary, because if your glasses ever fell off, we'd be all the rest of us would be in trouble. But 7, 8, 9 months goes by, and every day he's quoting Mark 11:23. Every day he's quoting this for 7 months, 9 months, whatever the time period was. Let's read this together. Verse 22, Mark 11:22, Jesus answering says to them, "Have faith in God." Verse 23, "For verily I say unto you that whoever shall say unto this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and will not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says will come to pass, he shall have whatever he says." This is the verse that the pastor tells this guy. The Bible says that if you don't doubt and you say what you believe. So two things. One, not doubting, believing. And two, saying it. That you can have anything, including a mountain being moved. So pastor's instruction to this guy, he prays for him. The guy opens his eyes and nothing happened. Nothing visible happened. Nothing in the physical yet happened. And the guy said, "Okay, now what do I do?" Pastor said, "That verse is true, period. Always, forever. If you'll speak those words every single day and thank God, 'Lord, I thank you for my perfect vision. I can see up close, far away, bright sunlight at night because of what your word says, Mark 11:23. I believe it in my heart, and I'm speaking it with my mouth." Job 22, a couple weeks ago, pastor shared a verse where it says, "You will declare a thing, and it will be established for you." You spoke it with your mouth, believing it with your heart, and it was done. 6, 7, 8, 9 months later, the guy's been declaring it every day, and somehow his faith is getting stronger. That has to be the Lord. That has to be the power of the scripture verse. What is it, Romans 10:17, that says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Side note, in the Old Testament, God said, "Here's my standard. My standard is holiness. And here's the laws that you need to do to live up to holiness. And here's the sacrifices that you'll need to do because you won't live up to holiness." In the New Testament, grace came, and God said, "Here's my standard, and you're already here. You already meet up to my standard." We start out with everything that Jesus had. The difference was they tried to live a law that they couldn't live. And with every command that Jesus gave was the power to fulfill that command. With the words was literally the power to be able to do what he said. In the Old Testament, God said, "Here's the law," and they couldn't live up to it. In the New Testament, everything that the Lord said came with it, the power to do it. Mark chapter 4, Jesus says, "Let's go to the other side." And the disciples didn't realize that he just spoke those things that are not as though they were. He just decreed a thing, and it was going to be established for him. They thought that the storm and the wind and the fact that the Bible says in Mark chapter 4 that they were sitting in water, and you can look it up yourself. It starts at verse 35 and goes to the end of 41. And in verse 37, it says the boat was now full of water. It's pitch black. The wind is howling, pitching the boat from side to side. Okay, put yourself in the boat. You're having to hang on just not to get thrown out of the boat. You're sitting in water. The rain continues to come. You're doing everything that you can do, and it's not working. I absolutely believe if they wouldn't have woke up Jesus, they still would have got to the other side. Because Jesus says we're going to the other side. Either the universe disintegrates away from them in the middle of the lake because the word of God did not come to pass, or with the words that Jesus spoke was the power to fulfill those words. We are going to the other side. We'll either do it as a submarine and God will miraculously put a bubble around this little boat, but we are going to the other side. What Jesus spoke will always come to pass. So the gentleman, 2700 vision, 6, 8, 7, 9 months, something like that goes by. He is speaking out loud, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing. And every time that it doesn't happen, "All right, Lord, I thank you for my perfect vision. I can see up close, far away, bright sunlight in the night." and I can't see a thing. Okay. And somehow that strengthens his faith. Because he's driving down the road one day. For those of you who haven't heard the story, he's driving down the road. He says that again, and he hears the words inside, "You finally believe." And he knows that it's the Lord. And he says, "Well, Lord, yeah, I believe." He thought he believed, you know, all along. He didn't realize that what he was doing was actually strengthening his faith. That, the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold, 1 Peter. There's impurities in his faith that were floating to the surface with the trial. The Lord scrapes him off. He didn't even know. Next day, he quotes it again. The Lord scrapes him off. His faith is becoming purified like gold. The Lord says, "You finally believe." He pulls over. He takes off his glasses. He still can't see when he took off his glasses after the Lord spoke to him. But proof of the fact that his faith had been purified, it didn't shake his faith. He declared again, "Lord, this is what I know to be true." 1 Corinthians, I believe it is 5:7, says, "We walk by faith, not by sight." The Lord speaks to his heart, "You finally believe." What he expects that to mean is, "I'm going to be able to see. I'm going to pull over my car and take off my glasses. This is the day I've been waiting for." And he takes off his glasses and he cannot see. And he says, "Lord, my faith is not shaken. I'm not wavering, Lord, in my faith, because your word is true always. Lord, I thank you for my perfect vision." And as he said that, his eyes came into perfect focus. I want us to turn to Galatians 6, verse 9. It says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Now, this is not talking about sickness. It's not really even talking about trials, per se. But it's talking about when we are doing what God tells us to do, when we're doing the will of God, when we're doing good, you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. That might be declaring Mark 11:23. That might be helping the neighbor next door. But he says, don't get weary. Don't get tired. God's the one keeping score. God is the one who sees what you're doing, and you will reap a harvest if you don't faint. Let me just ask the question, what happens if you faint? According to this verse, he says, you reap the harvest if you don't faint. We read the scripture in Revelation 21:7 initially where he said, "He that overcomes to the end will inherit all things." What if you don't overcome to the end? That's the concept that messed with me as a kid. This is a prophetic guy who I respect greatly, but it's not gospel, but who made the phrase, if you came in late, that a certain person was not going to make it to heaven unless they changed because they were just too passive. They didn't have that, okay, I'm going to persevere, I'm going to go after it. We believe that the healing is the end result, or that the financial breakthrough is the end result. To us, that's our answer to prayer. I really believe to the Lord, the answer to prayer was the process of us getting there and our faith becoming like pure gold. The Lord's like, there you go. That is exactly what I was looking for all along. When the trial is going on, we don't realize that that is the goal for the Lord, because that's purifying. That's purifying our faith when our faith is tested. Matthew 10, verse 22. "And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end shall be saved." Start at verse 14, Mark 4, 14. Mark 4:14, sows the word. Verse 15, and then "these are they which fell by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan comes immediately and takes the word that's sown in their hearts." Verse 16. "And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness." And then this is the phrase that I want you to hear. They started well. They immediately received it with gladness. These were Christians who had a great testimony in the beginning. They came down to the front of the altar. Everybody was excited for them because they received the word with gladness. And so endure but for a time, and afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. It's not those who start well that are commended. It's in those that endure to the end that are going to be saved. It's in those that endure the persecution or the affliction and allow their faith to be tested. Psalm 30, verse 5. This verse came to mind. Talking about the Lord, says, "For his anger endures but for a moment, and his favor is life." And then it says this, "For us, you and I, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." I don't know how you guys are about losing sleep, but I don't like it. And those times when I endure for a night and go after the Lord, or even a part of the night, in the middle of the night when I've awakened and can't sleep, and I am grumbling and complaining even without saying a word because I'm not sleeping, and Lord, I don't like this. And the times when I submit and say, "Okay, Lord, let's you and I hang out. All right, Lord, fine." And I get up and begin to spend time with the Lord. I've had some of the best times in my life with the Lord in those times. He says weeping may endure for a night. But the question is will we endure for the night? Or do we bail out in the process? "Okay, Lord, I can't take this. I'm sorry. It doesn't work." We've heard that phrase a lot of times. It doesn't work. Dave graciously said, "Pastor, it doesn't appear to be working." What he felt was, apparently this stuff doesn't work. You know, you teach it, you seem to quote the Word of God, but it's not working for me. Let's turn to Hebrews 12, verse 1. Let's put this up in the NLT. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, and especially the sin that so easily trips us up." This is a phrase to me that's always really stood out. He said, if we're going to run the long race, if we're going to endure to the end, if we're going to be able to finish the race, several times Paul says, those that are fighting in a fight as a soldier don't get entangled with this world's affairs. Those that are running a race, you don't want to get loaded down with a bunch of stuff. Not if you're wanting to actually finish the race. Not if you're wanting to actually win the race, you don't get loaded down. So Paul actually says, let's lay aside every weight that slows us down, even when it's not sin. Do you know of something in your life that's not sin, but that might be distracting you a little bit from pursuing the Lord? Do you know of something that's not sin, but it weighs you down a little bit? Paul said, let's get rid of that stuff too. If we're going to make it to the end and be able to persevere and see the result of our faith, we're going to need to get rid of that stuff too. Let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. Turn to Hebrews 6, verse 15. I was talking about Abraham and Sarah earlier, and this is one of the verses that I had written down. Verse 13 talks about how God made a promise to Abraham. And again, we talked about how it was many, many years. Verse 15 says, "And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise." I want us to go to Luke chapter 18, starting at verse 1. Thank you, Lord. This, to me, is one of the most interesting stories in the Bible, and there's a verse in here that just messes with me. Chapter 18, verse 1. "One day Jesus told his disciples a story to show that they should always pray and never give up. There was a judge in a certain city," he said, "who neither feared God nor cared about people. A widow of that city came to him repeatedly saying, 'Give me justice in this dispute with my enemy.' The judge ignored her for a while, but finally he said to himself, 'I don't fear God or care about people.'" He even knew this, which is pretty interesting. Verse 5 and 6. "But this woman is driving me crazy." I love the NLT. "I'm going to see that she gets justice because she's wearing me out with her constant requests." Then the Lord said, this is Jesus talking, "Learn a lesson from the unjust judge. It's interesting that he says we can learn something from some guy who's not a believer at all. Doesn't care about people, doesn't care about God, and Jesus said you can learn something from him, which again to me is really interesting. Next verses. Even he rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think that God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly. We're going to read that last phrase in just a second. How can the Lord say he's going to grant justice quickly when he's just said that they were praying to him day and night? God's on a different time scale than ours, first of all. And secondly, he recognizes that the process is good for us. I absolutely believe that if the Lord answered many of our prayers quickly, he would be shortchanging us. I really believe that. I don't like that, but I really believe that it's true. The Lord knows that in the process of us, according to this story, crying out to him day and night, it did something for us. Because he says he'll grant justice to them quickly. Again, that always amazed me, Lord. I don't understand that. Which is it? I literally have asked the Lord, okay, Lord, it can only be one or the other. Either you're answering quickly or they're crying out to you continually day and night. You can't have both, Lord. And the Lord said, yes, I can. And he won, obviously, the argument. The last phrase of verse 8, chapter 18, says, God's going to do what he said he was going to do. That's my summary. That's my paraphrase. God will always do what he says he's going to do. And then there's the word, but. But, when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on the earth who have faith? God will always do what he says he's going to do. The question is, did we stay in faith? Or did we give up too quickly? The question is did we allow the problem to strengthen our faith or weaken our faith? The same situation occurring to two different people can have two different results. And one person says, I used to believe in God, but he wasn't there for me. I know people personally who have said, I used to believe in God, but he wasn't there for me. And I know of other people who said, I believed in God and my promise didn't come right away, and it strengthened my faith. And in Pastor Thurman's case, launched a ministry because it built in him a determination that said, you know what, I'm not going to give up. This is the life of my granddaughter we're talking about. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to let this go. Dave's case, 40 years this hasn't worked for me. Either I can be resigned to going back to the way that life was, or I can say, okay, Lord, I am not going to give up. I am going to persevere. 2 Corinthians 4:17 through 18, you can read on your own. I don't know that this verse has ever been talked about in this church. Paul's not talking about sickness in his body, but Paul is talking about constant afflictions that happen to him. We talk about how you can speak to storms, and you can because it's in Scripture. But Paul had storms come his way that shipwrecked his boat a number of times. And he literally says he spent, you know, a night and a day out in the deep. You know, he's out in the ocean hanging onto some piece of driftwood, maybe just out there floating, watching the sharks circle. And Paul said, it was a good thing for me. I'm going to read this to you. Again, this is not Paul talking about sickness in his body. This is not Paul saying that God wants you, if you're sick, to stay sick. The Word of God says that God wants you well. The Word of God says that divine health is provided for you and me as a Christian as part of the new covenant. We've talked about it before. There's a message back there called Bazookas in the Spirit that talks about it in a little bit more detail. But this is Paul saying every single situation that happens to you, you can either let it discourage you, and I've been there many times. You can either just be passive and say, whatever, Lord, I don't know, I don't understand, and so I'm backing away. Lord, I'm not making any great definitions about who you are, or I've not changed my theology, but I don't understand. And Lord, so I guess I'm just backing away. And I've done that too. And then there's been times when I said, okay, Lord, I'm not going to let this go. I'm not going to back away. And the Bible says that that does something good for us. Paul says, we know that we have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this treasure. Wow. This makes it clear that our great power is from God and not from ourselves. Let me just say this to each one of you. Some of us have received healings personally. Some of us have had the Lord heal somebody else when we laid hands on them or when we prayed for them. But Paul makes it clear we're still clay pots, he says in the King James. We are still fragile people in comparison to the glory of God. And yes, if we realized who we were in Jesus, we'd walk 1,000 times in greater authority and glory than we do now. But Paul said it's never going to be about us. And if you think, if you listen to the accuser when it doesn't seem like God answers your prayers, then you made it about you. I'm going to say that again. If you listen to the accuser telling you what you're not when God apparently has not answered your prayers, then you've made it about you. Or if you got healed when you prayed and you said, man, I had great faith because I got healed, then you've made it about you. Or when you prayed for somebody else and they got healed and you believed it was because of your great faith, then you've made it about you. Does it take faith? Absolutely. But Paul says, this is my paraphrase, God uses people that are less than perfect to make a point. Paul said he uses people that are less than perfect. That makes it clear that our great power, and we do have great power, he didn't say we're weak, he said our great power is not from ourselves. Some decide that, oh, we're clay pots, let's just hang our heads. We're supposed to live in defeat all of our life. This sickness is just God teaching me things. Yes, I go to the doctor all the time to try to get well from it, but I believe that God's trying to teach me something in the sickness, which doesn't make any sense, obviously. Paul says we have great power, but it's not us. And the moment that we think it's about us, then when problems come, Lord, what happened? I thought I had great faith and you didn't answer my prayer. Or, Lord, I know for a fact, I know Mark 11:24 works. I know for a fact, Mark 11:24 works, that says, therefore saying to you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you received them and you'll have them. We started today by talking about Caitlin's flapper valve, and that was the verse that Thurman stood on. I know that God's word's true. I desire, I pray, God answers. I'm not going to back off from that. I'm not going to let go of that. My faith is going to be strengthened. We are supposed to walk in the power of God. We're not supposed to somehow cower down. When I preach a message about endurance or perseverance, some people get the idea that, well, I guess I'm just going to have to live with this for a while. You know, I don't know. And that's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying tomorrow let your faith be stronger than it was today because you didn't get your answer. And because you declared that God's word was true, not what you saw was true, your faith will be strengthened and it will be stronger tomorrow. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8. Paul says, God makes it clear that it's not us, it's him. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but we are not driven to despair. Verse 9. We are hunted down, but we're never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. Again, Paul's not talking about sickness that he's enduring, but he does say that the stuff that you endure in your flesh, if you press into God, God will use that for your good. You either let it discourage you, I don't know where you're at, God, Or you say, I know that you're there and I don't live by what I see. And the next day your faith is stronger. Verse 11. Yes, we live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus, so that the life of Jesus will be evident in our dying bodies. Verse 12. So we live in the face of death, but this has resulted in eternal life for you. Next verse. But we continue to preach because we have the same kind of faith the psalmist had when he said, I believed in God, and so I spoke. I believed, therefore I said. What we say, we believe in our heart, we better be saying with our mouth. Next verse. We know that God, who raised the Lord Jesus, will also raise us up with Jesus and present us to himself together with you. Next verse. All of this is for your benefit. And as God's grace reaches more and more people, there will be great thanksgiving. God will receive more and more glory. Verse 16. That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. Is that true for you? Is your spirit being renewed every day, no matter what your body's doing? For those of you who are in process of your healing, that's the challenge. Is my spirit being renewed every day? Do I know Jesus more today? Do I love him more today, even though it seems like he's not answering my prayer? I, personally, a number of years ago in my life, got very angry at the Lord. I went to a church that did believe in healing. And I said, Lord, I know that you heal. I know that you could heal me. And so therefore, because you're not, I'm going to come to this conclusion that either you don't love me, either you don't care about me, either you're not as attentive in seeing my situation. But none of my conclusions were good. None of my conclusions were according to Scripture. I wasn't in the Word enough. My feeling said, Lord, where are you? You've abandoned me. You're not listening to my prayer. It tapped into, honestly, what I had felt as a child growing up. I went through tremendous amounts of rejection growing up, and the enemy tried to say, see, that's proof. See, what I've told you all along, Jeff, is really true. You are rejected. You don't just feel rejected, you are rejected. Even God's rejecting you. Never did I feel what the Word of God says is true, is that all of it was for my good. Now, I can look back now and say, wow, Lord, how do you turn situations for good? Literally, Lord, how do you take stuff that was so just dark time of my life and turn it for good? Romans 8:28, in all things God works for the good of those that love him, or God works all things together for good to those that love him, depending on your translation. Back to our story, that's all right. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. This is from the guy who literally talks about being beaten with lead-tipped whips on several occasions. From the guy who was beaten with rods on several occasions. From the guy that was stoned with stones and they thought he was dead. They thought they completed the job. From the guy who was shipwrecked multiple times in his life. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. The only way a person can say that is because they've caught a glimpse of glory. If you look at the problem, it becomes big. If you look at your sickness, it's going to be big. If you're looking at Jesus, then you look at your sickness, man, this is little. Are you kidding me, Lord? This is nothing. And you allow your faith to continue to be strengthened and the Lord to continue to purify your heart as pure gold. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. Next verse. So we don't look at the troubles that we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on the things that cannot be seen. And that's the answer. There's our solution right there. Summed up in one verse. So we don't look at the troubles that we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on the things that cannot be seen. For the things that we see now will soon be gone, but the things that we cannot see will last forever. Pile of gold or problem? We're going to have these anyway, the problems. Yes, if you live righteously, you're going to have fewer problems, afflictions, temptations. All that will live a godly life, righteous in Christ Jesus, will suffer persecution. I think Paul said that. Where's that at? All that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You don't want your persecution to be because of your own sin. Ephesians 4:27 says, do not give place to the devil. Some translations say, do not give him a foothold, or do not give him access. You certainly don't want your afflictions to be a result of doors that you opened. But my encouragement today, and again, this isn't what I planned as of yesterday to talk to you about, but I believe it's from the Lord. Amen. People have said, you don't understand, I'm going through hell. To which I respond, if you're going through hell, just don't stop. Amen. David said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to stick around. Yes, there's a problem, but I'm going through, and it's going to do something for me in the process. Amen. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Father, thank you. Lord, I would not do it the way that you do it, but Lord, your way is amazing. Lord, thank you for your wisdom. Thank you, Lord, for working a far greater glory in us. Lord, even by the stuff that we go through. Lord, even by not answering our prayer immediately sometimes. Lord, by building perseverance in us and patience. Lord, your word says we have need of patience. Father, for those that have gotten discouraged because their healing didn't happen right away, or because the financial breakthrough, Lord, didn't happen right away, because somebody didn't get saved that they were praying for, Lord, right away. Father, I ask you to encourage them today. Lord, let these trials, Lord, be for us, Lord, the thing that purifies our faith like pure gold. Lord, your word said it's more valuable than gold. Lord, help us to fix our eyes on Jesus. Lord, the problems are temporary. Lord, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jeff. Amen.